Hallelujah. God is good. What a blessing this morning. I think of, as we were singing this morning, just song after song, speaking of the love and the mercy and the peace of God. Is there anything greater? Is there anything more desirable in our life that we would desire is than the mercy and the love and the peace of God? There's nothing more that is greater to desire. The wisdom of God is to be sought after more than riches. The wisdom of God is something we will need if we're going to prosper in this life. We're going to need the wisdom of God. We're going to come up against situations where only the wisdom of God will take us out. Only the wisdom of God will teach us and bring us to a further place. We have no idea what God can do if we just open our home and be hospitable to people. I believe God desires that His people are hospitable, bringing people into their homes, sharing the love of God with them. What a blessing when we give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just want to thank you, Mel, for sharing your testimony this morning, being honest, being open, being vulnerable, allowing the Lord to speak through you this morning. Again, just recognizing that if we hide our sin, according to Proverbs 28:13, he who hides his sin shall not prosper. We can't get around it. If you're in sin and you're hiding it and you're just covering it over, you're not going to prosper in life. But who confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's what I heard this morning. A confessing, a forsaking, and God's mercy came. Praise the Lord. I stand here this morning as one who has received mercy of God, from God. Because I was a sinner once too. I still am, but I'm saved by grace. Praise the Lord. I'm a sinner saved by grace this morning. This morning I want to share out of 1 Peter verses 1 through 12. My message here this morning is, do you have hope? Do you have a living hope? Do you know that your hope, where your hope is your hope founded on something solid? Is your hope on some unshakable foundation? I just want to look here, the first 12 verses here, 1 Peter 1. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Here again, these verses, the next four here, five maybe, I could have said by heart when I was probably 16 already, just from hearing them every Sunday. And yet it wasn't until 2003 that one day I've seen some of these, what we call Lobsprie or whatever. They would just share these. Sometimes the one who had the first, both preachers would share these verses, and I got to know them just by hearing them at a young age. But these are powerful words. And it wasn't until 2003 when I got born again that I actually realized what we're talking about. And this is real, this is hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us that administer the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wow. Do you have hope this morning? If you do, if your hope is in Jesus Christ, there's angels watching you. Just like, that guy actually believes the word. I want to look a little bit at Peter this morning, first of all. Just Peter as an apostle or Peter the apostle. The impulsive Peter. You know, Peter was the one apostle that, if I would maybe describe him, probably kind of knew it all or kind of at least had that mindset, was maybe thought himself kind of important. And he kind of had reasons to believe that. He was the first one chosen. Peter called him a rock. He had a few things that, you know, maybe he could have at least thought he was most important or more important. But as we look at the book of 1 Peter, we read a good bit on suffering. And, you know, I think Peter also experienced a lot of suffering in his life, maybe even more so after his conversion, but also I think some before, but I would think more of the suffering that he experienced even after he got converted and for standing for Jesus. But, you know, the first words for Peter from Jesus was, follow me. You see, he said that in Mark 1:16-18, now as he walked by the seaside, Jesus, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. His last words to Peter were in John 21:22 that we can read in the Bible, at least from what I found here, is, if thou wilt that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. You know, Peter was a follower of Christ, and Jesus called him to follow me. And he did that, even to the death on the cross, actually. But Peter, in his first, at least before his conversion, was a little arrogant, and he did a lot of things out of maybe just his impulse was just to do it. He actually walked on water. Nobody under the other apostles walked on water. You know, he was called a rock. He was the first chosen disciple, and so he had kind of maybe this thought that he was important. And so one day there was this argument: who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And we read that in Luke 22, there was a strife among them of which should be accounted the greatest. And then in verse 31 here, I want to read 31 to 34 there in Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. You know, if you think about them having that strife along the way, who's going to be accounted the greatest? You know, according to 31, you could almost get that Peter was probably the one doing the talking. And Jesus is like, Simon, Simon, you know, like, hold on a little bit. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Like, Satan has desired to have access into your life. He wants access into your life, but I have prayed for you. What would have Peter looked like if Jesus would have not been interceding for him? I believe Peter would have taken things in his own hands, and I think he had at times tried that. But the heart of love from Jesus our Lord to Simon was, I prayed for you that when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. And I think that's what we see in the books of Peter. It's just encouraging, strengthening the brothers, strengthening the saints of God scattered throughout the world at that time. So we also see Peter in that situation, like, I'm not going to forsake you. I'll die. I'll go to prison. I'll do whatever. But you know, that night, before the cock crew, before the morning of that next day, Peter had found himself warming himself by the enemy's fire, which is never a good thing, trying to be comfortable around the enemy, trying to make yourself okay. He was warming himself there by the fire, and yet there he denied Jesus three times. But that's not the end of the story. I love the end of the story, is he went out and wept bitterly. When Jesus met him, when their eyes met there that night, it says in one of the Gospels that their eyes met. Jesus was in the council room or whatever, and they were trying to find reason, and Peter's here denying him, cursing and swearing. Basically, if this isn't true, like, may God strike me dead, or whatever he was doing, with a curse or swearing. And yet the loving eyes of Jesus met him, and it broke Peter. And I guess that's just what I've seen this morning. When we see the loving eyes of Christ, it will break you. It just will. And especially when you know you're in sin. Peter knew. He knew in his heart that he was scared. He'd seen what was going on, and he was afraid, and he denied Jesus, and yet there's the look of Christ, when their eyes met, it broke Peter, and he went out and wept bitterly, it says. Is that his conversion? I don't know, but that's we have a few accounts yet of Peter, even after that, of how Jesus met him and encouraged him to feed the sheep. And so I think Peter, after Pentecost, when he got filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit came down and gave him that boldness, and they received power, Peter, his character, his impulsive nature was still kind of there. Like, he still was a little more outgoing or whatever. Like, he was, and so we see that even in Pentecost, how he stood up in front of a crowd. What a different Peter. Stood up in front of the crowd and just said, "You guys crucified Jesus," and just preached the sermon there that day to the people, and they were pricked in their hearts. What a difference. What a difference. Before we're converted, or may I even say, as if, you know, I know I've already tried to give maybe advice in a place where I've never walked in. And it was the wrong advice. Where only years later, you know, I would find myself in a situation, I'm like, I didn't know what I was talking about back then, because I hadn't walked in that. But here Peter was, changed person. And he preached to the people, and they ended up taking him and putting him in prison. But we know how God let him out, and God was not done with him. God used him mightily in the early church there. And God used him in many ways. Can you mute me a little bit, Dan? Can you mute? So we see how Peter was used there in the early church, and the birth of the church, how Peter was bold. And then here we find Peter writing in 1 Peter here, it says, to the strangers scattered throughout. And I was like, here we see already that scattered throughout, he's talking to Christians and they're strangers scattered throughout. Does that sound like an appealing place to be? I think they were just simply scattered because of persecution. I think the early church there under that Roman Empire was, they were scattered. And even not even just the Romans. I mean, it was the people, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. We see how Paul was even part of that and bringing persecution. And so here we have strangers scattered throughout. Peter's talking to these people and he wants to encourage them. And they're possibly refugees just looking for a place to be. And so we have Peter here encouraging, and I guess the next verse is here, and just seeing how he has bringing encouragement to them. Elect. He says elect. He's talking to these strangers, or the saints of God, really. We're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And I was just thinking this morning as we're singing these songs of how mercy and grace, how love came down, and how we're just overflowed with the love of God and the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. And so he's encouraging these and just saying that you're sanctified by the Spirit of God. And because of your obedience, you're saved by the blood of Jesus, by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Verse 3, according to the foreknowledge, or verse 2, I mean, according to the foreknowledge of God. Like, God foreknew this even a long time ago. 1 Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. In other words, he already knew. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we have this already, that God already knew. God already, he foreknew, his foreknowledge of this. Verse 3, we see, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, there were, it says in Titus, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, Titus 3:5, but according to his mercy he saved us. Like, not by anything that we did, but it was according to his mercy. And I think that was encouraging to people who maybe were feeling like they failed, or maybe they missed it, or maybe they messed up. It's not by the works of righteousness, which you have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. He has saved us according to his mercy. And we're recipients of that mercy. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, he has begotten us again, or we're born again, which according to his abundant mercy we've been born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John 3:5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So I think by the shed blood of Jesus, we're born again. We're saved. We're forgiven. But it looks to me here like unto a living hope through the resurrection. If Jesus would have stayed in the grave, maybe we'd have been forgiven, but we wouldn't have had no hope of a new life. But praise God, he rose again, and through that we have hope of a resurrection. And we have a living hope because of the resurrection. And not only that, we have an inheritance that goes with that resurrection. One day when we get, when God comes back to take the church home, and we go home and we get to put on our new bodies, when our new bodies are put on, we're going to be given an inheritance that will never fade. It's going to be incorruptible and undefiled, and it'll never fade. It's reserved in heaven for us. So that means something's reserved that we probably don't have full possession of it, right? It's reserved there for us. It's waiting for us to receive that. We only have the earnest of our inheritance. We only have a down payment. We're as eternal as God is, but we're still dying. But that doesn't change. One day, that incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading inheritance will be given to us. But while we're still here, we're dying, we're sick, we're sinners, we mess up, but we repent, we go on. And we have this inheritance. See, the children of Israel, they received an inheritance as well. They received the promised land. They received that inheritance that was theirs. They messed it up. They corrupted it. They defiled it. And eventually it got taken captive till there was none around. No more nation of Israel. They all got led into captivity. They got defiled with heathen nations and committed fornications with other gods. But our inheritance will never be corrupted again if we receive that. And look who's for those who are kept by the power of God. Those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. One day this salvation, this inheritance is going to be revealed to us in full. We're going to put on incorruptible bodies, never going to grow old, never going to be sick again, never going to have another trial or test. We'll just be as eternal as God is and live with him forevermore. Praise the Lord. Galatians 3:23. See, they're just looking at kept by the power of God. We are kept by the power of God. Galatians 3:23 says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. See, there was no power in the law. They were kept there. There was no power in it. And yet they were there until afterwards that faith, when Jesus came and tore that veil and unveiled that. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. See, God has the power to keep. His divine power, it will keep us unto the end. Verse 6 there, it's wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I remember a time in my life when I remember after we got excommunicated of just realizing that there was so much joy in following Jesus. It just was. I think of Peter, when Peter and John got beaten. You know, they went back to their disciples, to the church there, and just explained what happened. And they just began to worship God. Many, many people. Matthew 5:11-12. Now I can't say it. But it says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you for my name's sake. That's what it says. Be exceeding glad. Be exceeding glad. Yay, I got punched yesterday for Jesus. Really? Could we do that? Be exceeding glad when somebody curses at you because, oh man, that felt good. But it actually probably doesn't. But you know what I mean? We make that choice. It says rejoice. You greatly rejoice. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. None of us likes to be in heaviness. And yet it says we're to greatly rejoice. Gives us reason to rejoice. 2 Corinthians 4 verses 16 through 18. Here it says, verse 16, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I don't know what he's talking about in light affliction, but I think when we see the heavenly rewards that will be afterwards, eternal weight of glory, or when we see what is forever, while we look not on things which are seen, but on things which are not seen, for the things which we are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we need to have a perspective of what's eternal and what's unseen. We have to somehow be able to see what's unseen. And so we need to be knowing that. And it says Romans 5, verse 2 and 3, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Are you standing on the grace of God this morning? We have access to the grace of God to stand by faith. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Here again, glory in tribulations. But I think the next word makes all the difference. It says knowing that tribulations worketh patience. I believe we have to see more than just the tribulation that we're experiencing. We got to know that God is about something. We got to know that God is about working into us patience. James, this is not a good one either. But anyway, James 1, verse 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. There again, would you be hooping and hollering because somebody reviled you? And yet it's an opportunity to count it all joy. Opportunity, but there again, the next word is knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So it's all in just knowing what God is about. Like, there's not trials and tribulations in our lives just for anyhow. But God is working in us. Patience. Both of those that I read there in Romans and in James is about patience. God, what does patience look like? What is patience? Psalms 119, verse 71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I remember reading that one time, and I was like, how can we accept affliction? And yet, it's good that we're afflicted. Verse 75, 6, and 7 says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. I think God, in afflicting us or in allowing afflictions, God has a purpose for it. God has a purpose for allowing afflictions in our lives. And I guess I struggle sometimes in knowing, you know, what is an affliction or a trial or an infirmity or tribulation. Is there a difference in all these? And I'm guessing there probably is. But I guess my desire is that we would see our afflictions are maybe not so much outward, but they're afflictions that we deal with, we work at in our hearts. Like, we're afflicted because of we see someone going astray, our faith is being tested maybe because of something God asks of us. And I know we can get, I know there's a place where we have to see beyond maybe what is hurting or what we're feeling. Verse 7 there, it says that the trial of your faith, see, we're in heaviness through manifold temptations, but it's that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So there's a purpose for trials. It's glory and honor. Gonna see the in Job 23:10 here. Job 23, let's look at verses 8 to 10. Job 23, verses 8 to 10. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, and I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Like, God is concealed. He don't see God anywhere. Front, back, left, right. But look, verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take, And when he hath tried me, maybe that trying is just simply hiding from him. Maybe God was hiding from Job. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's what God is after. Our faith must be genuine. Like if you believe something, if you say you confess that you believe something, then that faith should be tested. God wants to see if it's genuine. We also know trials can be something that we're testing something. We have a Milwaukee tool right now from White Horse Machine that they ask us to use and put on trial for them, so they know how they can recommend it or whatever. So they gave us a tool that we're trying. It's on trial at our farm, and we're trying it. And we're going to work it and see what that way they can represent, or they can say, you know, this is a tool, this is what it does, and this is what it can do, and you can expect from this tool, right? So it's on trial. So maybe God is just simply using you to trial something. Maybe it's the first time that you were ever asked to do something, or even just that initial faith, like, can you believe me? And I'm like, well, sure. After you forgive all my sins, why not? And yet he wants to try us to see if we're genuine. Like, he doesn't just want someone who's all about whatever I can get. But he wants to use us, as Mel was sharing this morning. He wants to use us to enhance and to see the body of Christ grow. That's what it is. Verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, we haven't seen Christ. We haven't seen him in person, and yet we love him. And we love him because he first loved us, but we also, we have tried God. We have tested him. We have proved him. We have seen him work faithfully. You know, if a man say, I love God, 1 John 4:20, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? In other words, it's easy to say, I love so-and-so. Maybe you read a book or you heard something on a message on a podcast or whatever. I just love that family, that person, that teaching, whatever. We hear that all the time. We just love your family. Well, really, they haven't walked with us at all. They don't really know who I am other than what they might see or hear. But you see, when you rub shoulders with someone on a daily basis in your workplace or your home, your children, that's where true love comes, where you choose love. Love is a choice. And so I can say I love God, and yet I have someone in our midst, and I don't believe there's anybody here like that, but I just hate this person, right? Anything I can do to just avoid him on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whatever it might be. Do you really love God? I think God is just saying, you know, you don't see me, but yet you say you love me, and yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable. I think John is challenging that. If you love me, then you're going to love your brothers too. I think in 1 John it also says that by this I know that I've passed from life to death if I have love among the brethren. Like if I can know that I've passed from death to life. I say that wrong. I know that I have passed from death to life because I love the brothers. That's a proof when we say we love the brothers. The last three verses here, verse 10, 11, and 12. You know, the prophets of old. Like, salvation isn't exactly a new thing here. Peter's trying to explain. Like, this has been in the Old Testament. And I think that's why Jesus could say to Nicodemus, you mean you're a minister in Israel and you don't understand this? Like, you got to be born again? Like, this has been in the scriptures. This is not just something new. It's just being fulfilled. So I see that even the prophets, they inquired and searched diligently of this time of grace. I think it looked appealing to them. I think they've seen it from a ways off, and yet they knew And it, verse 12, it was reviewed that it's not for them, but it's for us. And so here we are. We are living in this time of grace. We are living in this day that these prophets so would have loved to live in. They inquired and searched diligently about this, and they looked in these things. The angels, verse 12, which things the angels desire to look into. We have something that even the angels are desiring, that the angels are looking into. I'm going to read Ephesians 3, 8 to 12. I'm going to read it in the NLT, but this is what Paul was writing. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Do we know what we have to preach? Do we understand even the message that God has put in us? If you're a born-again child of God, you might feel like the least deserving of all God's people. But he graciously is giving us the privilege of telling the unbelievers or the Gentiles the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Verse 9, I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. See, that's what the prophets were looking for, diligently searching for this mystery. And they weren't sure when it's going to come. They knew Christ is going to suffer. They knew there's going to be glory afterwards, but they weren't sure when. But here Paul is saying that he has this privilege to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. Why did God keep it a secret if it's what we needed? And yet there was just that time, I believe, fulfilling, and Jesus Christ came. He fulfilled everything. Verse 10, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We are now, the church of Jesus Christ is now that instrument by which God uses to display the riches hid from the beginning of the world till now. He's using the church to display that to the heavenly authorities and the unseen rulers. This is our calling, church. This is who the church is. Verse 11, this was his eternal plan, even from the beginning. It was just kept hidden till now, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I think that's just who Christ was. He came, he did that. Verse 12, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Praise the Lord. Verse 13 as well. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I think maybe the Ephesians were, how could you say, hurting for Paul that he's in trials. I'm suffering for you, so you should feel honored. Like, don't worry about my tribulations. It's all right. These light afflictions are going to be, they're going to bring a much greater purpose at the end. So we see that, you know, salvation wasn't exactly that new. It wasn't a new teaching. I mean, it was in a sense that it was now fulfilled and there was available to actually have our sins forgiven. We were actually able now to have our sins forgiven. So as we see that, it, again, just Peter, as he started even 2 Peter, just a lot of promises, a lot of encouragement, a lot of hope. And this morning, again, do we have hope? Is our hope based and founded on the rock, Jesus Christ, on that resurrection? Jesus Christ rose, that came out of that grave. And then we'll just finish up here with Ephesians. I want to finish up Ephesians 3 here. Just a beautiful prayer. Again, right after what I read, Ephesians 3, Paul was just saying how he's been here, and it's the church, it's our responsibility, it's our calling, it's our gracious, how did he call that? It's our gracious privilege to make known the mystery of this gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's finish out here in Ephesians verses 14 to the end. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of God, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So Paul is just saying here, the love of Christ, the vastness of that love of Christ. He's wishing, he's desiring that we'd be able to comprehend this love. But it passeth our knowledge. The love of God is beyond our knowledge. And yet Paul is saying that you'd be able to comprehend that. And I think in some ways, to comprehend the love of Christ is something that you must experience. It's something that you must grab hold of. It's something that you must seek for, search for. Actually, I'm going to go to that verse in Proverbs yet. We're going through the book of Proverbs right now. I was just so blessed by Proverbs 4. A lot of advice here, a lot of good advice. I don't have this right down, but I'm going to look for it. Maybe I'll just read, starting in verse 15. She is more precious than rubies. This is wisdom, understanding. Actually, yeah, 13 is what I shared earlier. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. I shared a little bit earlier. Like this wisdom of God is far better than any silver or gold you can have in your checking account. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared of her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding he hath established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall there be life unto their soul. This is what I wanted. So shall there be life unto thy soul, and grace to thy neck. You know, if you have a broken neck, you're not worth much. Wisdom and discretion is grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in the way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. We need wisdom. We need the wisdom of God in this day. But as we close here, I want to encourage us. Like, we are the instrument by which the manifold riches and grace of God is going to be displayed to the world. The church is that instrument. We are the instrument by whom God has chosen to reveal these hidden treasures. Praise the Lord.